Thank you, ladies. Good morning. Welcome to our service today. It's great to have you joining us. I'd like you to turn with me in your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Joshua and to the seventh chapter, Joshua chapter 7. In our ongoing study, we took a brief Sunday off for Mother's Day and tried to have an impact there, but back to the book of Joshua. During this time of study, which we have been live streaming and not assembling together, thankful that the parking lot is full and getting fuller each Sunday, and thankful for the opportunities that we have to impact people even through the live stream ministry. We talk about this promised land. Where is it, and what does it represent? Does it have any representation for us today as a Christian? When we talk about the Promised Land, we're really technically talking about that area which would be from the Jordan over to the Mediterranean. It would go far south as down toward Egypt, if you would kind of be able to picture that, or maybe go to the back of your Bible on a Bible map, you might find that. It goes south of what would be called the Dead Sea, and would be or the Salt Sea. And it also goes as far as north as the Galilee, the Sea of Galilee, and just beyond the northern Galilean ministry area where our Lord Jesus Christ even ministered. And so it's quite a large area of land. And then, of course, 2.5 tribes stayed on that eastern side of the Jordan as well. And that would stretch basically from the Dead Sea up above the Sea of Galilee as well. So rather large portion when we are talking about the promised land. Now, I don't believe there's anywhere in the scriptures that you'll actually find it called the promised land. And usually has the ED on the end, the D on the end of that. And it's been given that name really because it was the land promised to them by God. And so God has given them that land that he made a promise to. I always put it in capitals because I find it to be a place, that God had destined for them, though not necessarily having to be capitalized. Now the question is, what does it then represent for a Christian? In fact, we would sing the song, "I am bound for the promised land." And I'm going to reference that here briefly here this morning. But let me ask you, in your mind, what do you think the promised land represents for you as a believer? Listen to this song. It may give you an idea of what the psalmist or the songwriter had an idea of. "On Jordan's stormy banks I stand and cast a wishful eye to Canaan's fair and happy land where my possessions lie." So the songwriter says, it's like I'm on the edge of my own Jordan, and I'm looking over to the other side, and it's a happy land where my possessions are. Or those wide extended plains shines one eternal day. There God, the sun, forever reigns and scatters night away. So you begin to then get this picture as the songwriter continues on, directs it to the idea it's an eternal day. It's where God is and reigns, and he is scattered the night away so that there is no night. So you begin to formulate in your mind the promised land then, according to a songwriter, represents heaven. It represents eternity. No chilling winds nor poisonous breath can reach that healthful shore. Sickness and sorrow, pain and death are felt and feared no more. When shall I reach that happy place and be forever blessed? When shall I see my Father's face and in his bosom rest? So again, when we sing through that song, the focus of the songwriter is the promised land is representative of heaven. But let me ask you this, is that true? Well, I'm going to rob a beautiful song from you. No, I'm not going to do that. But I want us to understand, promised land in Scripture is not representative, honestly, of heaven. There were battles there. There was obedience and disobedience. There were victories. There were losses. We won't have all that in heaven. I really believe for the Christian, what the promised land represents, we would say that Egypt represents the world. We would say that the promised land then probably more represents victorious living as we live in obedience to the Lord. And then with all that, God's blessing and God's provision. So really, the promised land for us, and again, representative for us, would not be something in the future, but ought to be something right now. That as we live in obedience to the Lord because we love Him, then God so blesses us. And I was thinking even of Seth's Sunday school. Really, when we commit to serving, when we volunteer to write to the first responders or to give an extra gift to help with an outreach or whatever it is, whenever we do that, we put ourselves in a place where God can bless us. And when we actually don't volunteer to help out with various ministries and so forth, we put us in a place really where God doesn't need to bless us. And so I jotted some notes as Brother Seth was teaching there in Sunday school. I want to put myself in the place where God will bless me and would want to bless me because I'm where He wants me to be. So the promised land then is talking about victorious living through obedient service out of love. It results in peace and there is rest. But again, I think you'll find it interesting as you study these passages, especially the book of Joshua, the rest doesn't come till the very end. After all the lands are conquered and after they've been victorious over all the nations, then in chapter 22, he says, now I'm going to give you rest. I'm going to let those 2.5 tribes go back over to the other side of Jordan and take up that land that I promised them. There's where the rest came after all the land was conquered and the conquests were over. So again, representative of the bound for the promised land, really we ought to be there now in living victorious Christian living because of our obedience out of love for the Lord. Now, Moses knew that day was coming. Great book, the book of Deuteronomy, really prepared them. It was Deuteronomy means second law. And it was the second giving of the law. There's a new generation, a different generation is going to actually go into the promised land. And so he is preparing them and warning them. I had a number of verses put into my notes, and I thought for the length of the message and so forth, I would remove those verses. But over and over again, Moses warned them, listen, when the blessings come, beware lest you forget the Lord. And when he said, I don't want you to forget the Lord, and this happens in chapter 6, happens in chapter 8, happens in chapter 9, happens in chapter 19, other chapters in between there. He says, I want you to be careful because when you forget the Lord, then you will no longer obey him. When you no longer obey him, you'll no longer experience victory. When you no longer experience victory, you no longer have peace in your heart and rest in your heart. And so again, Moses wasn't picturing the promised land. Oh, can't wait till we get over there. We'll have no more battles, no more struggles, no more sickness issues. No, it wasn't that at all. The promised land represented victory through obedience. And so when they weren't obedience, it was Ichabod. Now, I'm pulling that from another passage, am I not? But I want to talk to you today about Ichabod when God's glory departs. That's what the word Ichabod means. The glory of the Lord hath departed. It was spoken in the life and story of Hophni and Phinehas and so forth. I won't go through all those details. But when God's glory is departed, could God's glory be departed in your life as it was in the children of Israel? I want to show you an example of that and look at that in just a moment, but let's first pray. Dear Father, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And wow, it'd be great to now be in the promised land, experiencing victory because of our obedient service to you out of love. And then the result of that would be a rest and a peace within our hearts. But truly, Lord, not everyone is living in victorious living. Not everyone is experiencing peace and joy and rest because of that victory. And so, Father, I pray that this message helps every one of us to really check our own heart and to evaluate the issue of sin. If it be there, what do we do with it? And what are the effects of sin in our lives? So guide throughout this message today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This Joshua chapter 7, I really just felt like I needed to go back to it. I had kind of preached around it and even mentioned it in my previous message when dealing with the book of Joshua. And we had actually moved forward through that and got up into chapters 10 and chapters 9 and 10. And so all the victories. And the biggest enemy we saw to the children of Israel was themselves. And that really took place here in chapter 7. And I just was kind of caught up with Joshua's prayer and the whole scene going on there. And so I wanted to take you back here to Joshua chapter 7. And I want to talk to you about three things this morning. So let's get right to it. If I'm going to have 3 points, I need to get right to it. Let's talk about the confusion of your sin. Again, we're going to be talking about the sin in the nation of Israel, but I want to make all these points applicable to your life, and so I want to talk about the confusion when sin is in your life. You say, what do you mean about the confusion of sin? Well, who sinned? Was it Israel as a whole or Achan as a man? Look in chapter 7, verse number 1, "But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing for Achan." And look toward the end of the verse, "took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel." Wait a second, who sinned? Was it the children of Israel, or was it just Achan? If it was just Achan, then why are all the children of Israel getting punished? And why is the Lord's anger kindled against all of Israel? By the way, the accursed thing, very interesting study. You don't have to go back very far. You can go back into chapter 6, pick up the reading, I think around verse 16, and begin to read. And you'll find out the accursed thing was something that God says, I don't want you to touch this because I want this to be able to be used in the temple and for worshiping me. You are not to have this. And so it was accursed if they were to have it in their lives. It was bringing a curse upon their lives. God had clearly warned them this. Well, who sinned? There's some confusion. Israel's being judged. In fact, look at the Lord's response after Joshua did pray. In verse number 11, "Israel has sinned, for they have also transgressed my covenant which I commanded them, for they have even taken the accursed thing and have also stolen and dissembled also and have put it in it even among their own stuff." A lot of plurals there. By the way, the word there, dissembled, has the idea of to deceive or to lie or to hide. In fact, it's exactly what was done. I'm thinking a little bit outside of the box, but hopefully not outside of the book. As I read this, you often hear preachers say the only one that sinned was Achan. But this sin was transitioned then to all the children of Israel. Well, it goes beyond just Achan sinning. At least Achan and his children were involved because Achan and the children were all stoned because of what they had done. They had broken the law, and stoning was the punishment. I even wondered if others knew about it and just it was kind of just, we don't want to talk about it, a type of thing. That happens, doesn't it? It happens in Christianity, might happen in your home. We know someone's sinning, but nobody really wants to talk about it. And I thought about the things that he had stolen. How easy would it be to just kind of pick up and run with that and hide it away in your own tent? Or did others kind of look the other way? Don't we use that phrase? They just choose to look the other way. There was only Achan and his children in the immediate involvement, but I wonder just how many may have known, and even Joshua himself, I'll see that in a little bit, if Joshua himself didn't even know. In fact, let's look here just in Joshua's prayer, picking it up in verse number 6. Why did the Lord allow this to happen, this defeat? And this seemed to set a confusion. I'm talking about the confusion of your sin. And some of the confusion is who all's involved. And doesn't that happen sometimes when you sin? Others knew about it and they didn't say anything. Others are complicit to it. Others may have helped in it. So forth. And then look at Joshua's prayer. And Joshua rent his clothes according to verse number 6, and he fell on the earth. He's going to humble himself before the Lord. Look what he says. Alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the land of the Amorites to destroy us? He's basically saying, Lord, why did you bring us over here to destroy us? Notice the confusion. Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side of Jordan. This is the man that's not to fear nor be dismayed. But notice what sin inside the camp does, what sin inside your family can do. It can bring a lot of confusion. Mom gets caught up in sin. Dad gets caught up in sin. There's a lot of confusion with the children. They're not expecting this out of mom. They're not expecting dad to be watching this. They're not expecting mom and dad to be doing this, whatever it might be. It can bring a lot of confusion. Joshua is truly sounding confused before the Lord. Lord, why did you bring us over here? Would to you that we would just have been content to be on the other side of Jordan? And by the way, they had never asked to go over the promised land. This was the Lord's plan. Look at verse number 8. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? Lord, what do I have to say? We ran. We ran from little Ai. I'm embarrassed. He's like, how do I explain this? The nation of Israel took all these men and went up against Ai, and we ended up running away. Look at verse number 9. For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it, and shall environ us round, encircle us, and cut off our name from the earth. And he's confused. Again, when we sin, it brings confusion into our lives and the lives of those around us. Look at the Lord's response. Doesn't this take you off guard? And this will bring out the theology of Keith Schweitzer a little bit, the teaching of Keith Schweitzer. Look at verse number 10. And the Lord said unto Joshua, get thee up. Wherefore liest thou upon thy face? Now, I'm putting some inflection to it and something we don't have here. But it sure appears by the wording here, basically the Lord said, get off your face. Get on your feet. What are you doing laying on the ground there? It makes me begin to wonder, did Joshua not know something had happened? But again, just kind of overlooked it a little bit. In fact, when the Lord wants them to identify, now some would say he's going to use a Urim and the Thummim because of the priesthood and determine who it was. Some are going to say he's going to cast lots. But isn't it interesting he goes to Achan? I'm wondering if he hadn't heard through the grapevine, as we might say. I'm wondering this pouring out of his prayer before the Lord and the confusion. I wonder with the Lord's response if Joshua may not have known. Again, I'm not trying to be dogmatic, but I'm just reading this and trying to take out of the Word of God what it says. And very clearly, the Lord's saying, get up off your face. There's sin in the camp, and it needs to be dealt with. And Joshua immediately, ultimately, goes to Achan and draws him in. And so I need to work forward. Number one, recognize when you sin, it'll bring confusion in your life and the lives of those around you. It may impact your wife or your husband. It may impact your parents or your children. It may impact your siblings. It may impact your church, your work environment, and so forth. Secondly, the confession of your sin. And here, I just want to be really practical. I'm trying to help people to know, number one, let's say my husband has sinned or my wife has sinned. Okay, what's my responsibility? What am I to do to be right before the Lord? And if you want all that information, I can pass that along to you. I've tried to take the scriptures and pull things together to help someone know what is my responsibility when my husband has sinned? What is my responsibility when my wife has sinned? What is my responsibility when my children have sinned? Whatever it may be. The other question that needs to be answered as well is, what is my responsibility as a caught sinner? And I'm going to draw some lessons out of the life of Achan. And I want to be really practical through this second point here. And I not only have 3 points, which is unusual, I now have 5 sub-points under one of those points. I'm walking on dangerous ground here. But I want to ask you this question. How do you react when somebody accuses you of sin or questions, have you committed a sin? Do you lie? Do you come up with excuses? Do you try to blame others? Do you try to pull others into it? Do you try to blame them for the reason you did what you did? By the way, I say that not only because sometimes that is found in my own life, I say that because that is found in everyone's life. That is part of our human nature. Look at the great man of God, David. When he had sinned, lied. When he had sinned, accused others. When he had sinned, really brought others into the blame of what had been taking place. And so I find that this is something that is according to our human nature. And what we need to do is kind of walk through a few processes that might help us in truly doing this, getting back to glorifying God with our lives. So first of all, I have letter A is we need to simply boldly confess. I find it interesting, all the sin in the Bible, only 2 men in all the Word of God have just directly said, I've sinned. The one was David, the other is Achan. Look here at verse number 20. Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, he start truthfully, honestly, I've sinned. Pretty just bold about it, pretty clear about it. He's not trying to hide anything. He's not trying to delay the inevitable. He's not trying to get out of it. Dear friend, recognize this. For God to be glorified, you have to confess. And the ultimate goal of the Christian is for God to be glorified. This is not to save face, as we might say, or to protect ourselves. This is to get us back right with the Lord. And we must merely just say, hey, I've sinned. It's sad that he had to say it, but I love what Achan said. Indeed, truthfully, honestly, I've sinned against the Lord God of Israel. Karen did a great job this morning in teaching her lesson, and I thought of the one thing that she mentioned in there that you may have missed a little bit. But when you disobey, children, when you disobey your parents, you also disobey the Lord. And parents, I think in your parenting, you need to teach that not only, boy, you disobeyed me, you need to bring it out, you disobeyed me, you've also disobeyed the Lord. So not only have you displeased me, you've displeased the Lord. You need to get this off of being a personal thing, oh, mom and dad didn't like that, versus a real definite concern, wow, this didn't please the Lord. And so I love the clarity here. He just says, honestly, truthfully, I've sinned against the Lord God of Israel. Dear friend, it's the best first step you can make. Someone sums up and begins to question, if you have done something that is sinful, the very best first step to make is a bold confession. You say, well, wait a second, what about the consequences? Do you know what the consequences were for Achan? And he knew it. Being stoned. Perfect place. What day was that? What are you talking about here? Giving, because don't we do that? Trying to give some time to think while they're going back and rehearsing what we already know. We don't need to listen to them. It gives us time to come up with an excuse. What day are you talking about? I mean, what situation exactly are you referring to? He didn't do anything like that. He just immediately admitted to his guilt. Secondly, be clear about your sin, slash your temptation, what you were facing. Look what he says in verse number 21, which I think is really key for us. When I saw, I marked that in my Bible, when I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonian garment, and he goes on, then I coveted them. By the way, the word covet means to long for, desire, want to have it. He said, boy, when I saw that, I wanted to have it. I wanted it to be mine. And took them. And behold, they're hid. I hid them. This is what he basically said. I saw it. I wanted it. I took it and I hid it. When I worked through this, I really saw the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes. I saw it, lust of the eyes. I wanted it, lust of the flesh. I wanted it to be mine, lust of the flesh. By the way, it's exactly what we're dealing with, and I think it would be helpful for us when we confess to just merely say, you know what, I was tempted when I saw this. I was tempted when I thought about this. I was tempted when I wanted this. What were you wanting when you did that? What were you thinking that God wasn't giving you that you needed to have so badly that you were willing to sin in order to get it? Again, what you're doing here is going beyond merely saying, I've sinned, to going back to the root of it. What was going on in your heart when you sinned? And what is he doing here? He's now exposing his heart and explaining exactly what took place. Now, there's something else that's not found here, but I wanted to add in here. And it's letter C here of my message, then, be contrite. You got to boldly confess. You need to be clear about your confession of your sin. Excuse me. Then you need to be contrite. Again, he's not giving excuses. He is also, the word contrite means to be understanding. And he is basically saying, you know what? I'm sorry, and this is how it needs to come across from us. I am sorry that my sin has impacted your life. And because of my selfishness, you're going to be prone to distrust me, and you may even, you know, sometimes a job is lost over sin, and now the wife or the husband has to rework the finances because the other one sinned. And again, we can choose a sin, but we can't choose the consequences. And that sin now impacts. And sometimes, you know what? Because of our pride, lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and what's the third one? The pride of life. Because of our pride, we get angry at others when they question us regarding our sin. This is going to be something that's going to well up in your own heart. You need to really guard against. You're going to start becoming frustrated with the questions they're asking you. You're going to become angered with them sometime and even become distant from them. Even though they didn't sin, they're just questioning your sin. And so what you need to say, you know what? Broken and contrite heart, thou wilt not despise, David said. David said, be merciful unto me, O God. I have sinned against you. And so what we need to do is be contrite and be willing to get help, be willing to seek counsel, be willing to be held accountable if need be, be willing to open ourselves up because we need to change. We need to become like Christ. So, all right, we need to boldly confess. We need to be clear about our sin and the temptations we were battling. We need to be contrite. We need to recognize, wow, my sin is hurting them. So when they're questioning me, I can't allow my pride now to get in the way to where I shun them and push them away. I need to be open to getting help. I need to be open to being accountable. I need to be open to wanting to change. And then be considerate understand that impact that you might have on others, and you might have to help them now in dealing with the changes. Do you know what happened? Achan had to be stoned. Verse 25, you can read later, not only Achan was stoned, but also his sons and his daughters. They had to be complicit to this. They were all impacted by his sin. And again, I think what we need to do is stop and be considerate. And we need to say, okay, I need to make some changes that will help my mate handle this situation. You might think, well, I don't need to do this. I don't need to do all that. You might not need it for you, but you might need to do it for them. Remember, it was a selfish act that you got into this. It is going to be a very unselfish act to help get you out of this. And then finally, I think you need to come clean. And I go back to verse number 20. Achan answered Joshua and said, "Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done." And again, this is kind of part of the confession, very beginning part, but I want to go back to this because there may be ongoing questions and there may be the exposing then of other sins. Remember, I went back one time and counted, I thought, 7 of the 10 commandments David broke when he sinned against Bathsheba. Because then he went and went on with Uriah and so on and so forth. When I read through the account of David sinning with Bathsheba, until from the point of the sin to the point of the confession, I believe he broke at least 7 of the 10 commandments. And so what I'm talking about coming clean is you may now have to admit, you know what, I not only did this, but I also did this. And I sinned against you when I lied to you about this. You questioned me and I lied. I sinned. Will you please forgive me? And again, that's what I'm talking about, coming clean. Again, look at the very end of verse number 20. And thus have I done. I think it was maybe there when it came out about the children being involved, and at least they knew. Maybe the children helped hide the things that he had taken. But he had come clean. And again, as a Christian, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper. But whosoever confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. That's not saying every time I sin, God will no longer listen to me. But the word "when I regard" has the idea to watch or tend to. I know there's sin there and I'm not doing anything about it. Someone who's protecting the sin is not protecting their relationship with God. And God is not going to hear their prayer. God is not going to answer the prayer of those who are purposely protecting the sin that they're caught up in. So I hope this was helpful for you, that section. Again, it's how dealing with the confession of sin. I want it to be very practical. If you need follow-up to this, what do I do? I caught so-and-so in sin, and I need to know how am I to respond biblically to them. Or I got caught in sin, and Pastor, I just need to know what is my responsibility before God. I want to make this right. I want to get back to God being glorified in my life. Pastor, can you help me with this? You let me know, and I'll give you all the help that I have because I want to help you deal through those very difficult situations. Then finally, the consequences of sin. Your sin brought confusion. Your sin should have brought about a confession. By the way, saying "I am sorry" is not a confession. Yeah, I did that. I'm sorry. You just told them how you feel. You didn't actually deal with the sin. Yes, you're right. I did sin. Will you please forgive me? You're now dealing with the sin. Telling them you're sorry isn't actually dealing with the sin. It's just telling them how you feel about the sin. Sorry about what? Sorry you got caught? Sorry you lost money over it? Sorry you lost your job from it? Sorry you're embarrassed? Sorry isn't going to cover it. Sorry doesn't cleanse. But you say, you know, I've sinned and I've confessed it before God, and now I want to confess it to you. Will you please forgive me? And again, now you're dealing with the sin. Then the consequences. Again, there were consequences. I'm going to say minor consequences. Listen to the minor consequences. 36 men, about 36 men die in battle. That's a minor. Achan, his sons, and his daughters are all stoned to death, and they heap the stones up on top upon them for a monument, a remembrance that we don't ever want to do this again. That's the minor. That's the minor. People died. The major is this: the glory of God was departed. Let me bring it out in two ways and I'm done. This chapter 7 about. If you're like me, you come to this, it's about Achan. Ai became about Achan. Ai was supposed to be about the Lord. Do you see what happens when we sin? All the focus is on us and not the Lord. Instead of the children of Israel praising God and, wow, look at what God did again, they're confused. What's going on? Why did men have to die? Why are we even here? Why didn't we just stay over there? And again, what happened is the glory of the Lord was departed. And when you get caught up in sin, it becomes all about you. And it's no longer about God. And while Ichabod might not be written over your life, it might as well be. Because the glory of God has departed. Again, I even picked it up a little bit in the prayer, and I put analysis on every passage I read, and I read and I reread. I probably have read through this some 50 times. It isn't till the very end of Joshua's prayer that he says this. Now listen, Joshua's a man of God, highly respected. It's God, he's God's chosen man. But all the prayer up until the last phrase was about them. And finally, the last phrase he utters is at the end of verse 9, "And what will thou do unto thy name, unto thy great name?" It's almost like at the very end, "Lord, what about this and what about us? And I'm so embarrassed, we turned our backs and ran. And they're going to environ us about, and they're going to do this to our, they're going to wipe our name out. And Lord, what are you going to do about your name?" Shouldn't that would have been all that Joshua's prayer should have been about? Lord, something's wrong. Because your name is being blasphemed. Would you show us what it is? Dear friend, I want you to know, when we sin, the greatest consequence is this: the glory of the Lord departs. Do you remember going over into Israel was all about victory through obedient service out of love for the Lord? And the first time, well, let me say it this way, the first time they sinned, they got caught. And God's glory was departed. And so might it be in your life. Dear friend, won't you take to heart this passage? I just couldn't let it go. Before I moved on in this book to the next message I'm going to preach, and I think I'm going to be preaching about Caleb that is brought up around chapter 14 of this book, I just wanted to go back to this. Because I recognize sometimes in our Christian lives, Ichabod, God's glory is departed. We've got to learn, according to this second point, how do we handle sin when it comes into our lives? And while we can choose a sin, we can't choose a consequence. But we serve a merciful God. Listen, He's ready to forgive. Psalm 86. He's full of compassion. Later in Psalm 86. He will pardon our sin and He'll restore us. Let's bow before Him and confess. Dear Father, we come to You in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. How we need this passage. How we need this admonition. How we need to change. Father, Your glory sometimes has to depart because our sin came. Our sin actually pushes Your glory out. It's time for us to confess. And it's time for us to move forward. Looking forward to Your restoration and what You can do through our lives. Guide us now. May we apply this to our lives and use it for Your name's sake. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In very closing, I wanted to mention with great sadness, our sister Susie Bennett has passed away. And I saw Brother Richard is here this morning, and praise the Lord. He's out at the drive-in service, and we want to be an encouragement to him. Would have been just a month from yesterday that they'd have been celebrating their 57th anniversary. By the way, Calvin and Wendy are out there this morning, and today is their 51st anniversary. Happy anniversary to them. Also, Beth Fisher. Roy had to take Beth up to Hershey, and she has an infection. They got home at 5:30 this morning. If the infection doesn't clear up through the antibiotics, they'll have to take her in for a CAT scan. Let's please pray for the Fishers and, of course, Sister Beth during this time. Pastor Andy will be preaching this evening. It'll be the evening service. Wednesday night will be a normal Wednesday night service. Thursday evening, though, we're having a special night of instrumental music. And I've asked Erin to lead that up, if she would. And there'll be several instrumentalists with her, and they will be playing Thursday evening, let's say starting at 7 o'clock. That will broadcast live, but then, of course, be recorded. You can watch it later. And so we'll look forward to that being ministered to our soul. We're also looking forward to doing another hymn sing next week, not this week, but the following. And I'll give you the details concerning that as we get closer to it. God bless you. Have a wonderful day.